are. Yes, you're listening to Open Mic Friday, Law and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and our phone numbers are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And today's date is June the 2nd in the year of our Lord, 2017. And so we'll be only too happy to go and take your calls. And I'm just taking a look here. It looks like we've got somebody on the air. Hi, you're on the air. Who's this?
This is Lori.
Hi, Lori. How can I help you?
I want to know, in a conversation with someone, when they use God's name in vain, what can you say or what can you do? And I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Thank you very much for calling. What can you do or what can you say? In fact, what I found very interesting is a lot of politicians today are swearing and using God's name in vain, not only publicly, but particularly in emails, Facebook, Twitter, and this sort of thing. It all depends on your relationship to the person. For example, if it is a young man who is your son, then you would react to him in a different way than if it was someone that was not a member of your family. Let's say it's somebody at work. I don't see a problem in just remarking to the person that, you know, I don't appreciate you taking the name of God in vain. And they'll say, well, what does that mean? Why are you saying that to me? What I would do, I would ask them their father's name. Now, my father's name was Albert. And I would say to him, every time I got a flat tire or every time something went wrong in my life, I said, oh, Albert. And my dad heard me say that. I said, why do you use my name? I said, well, every time I'm angry or something goes wrong, I use your name. Would he appreciate that? Of course not. To use God's name in a way is really to agree with Satan that we need to put down God. And so depending on who the person is, I would be maybe saying something differently to a son or a daughter or a relative than I would say to maybe somebody I work with or particularly to a stranger. So each case is in a different situation, but I wouldn't hesitate to say that I think that's kind of inappropriate. I remember at a meeting I had when I was assigned to a church before I became a pastor, somebody in the meeting gave a joke about another member, and the pastor just said immediately, we don't say those kinds of things here. That's inappropriate. And so if a person knows that you don't like hearing the name of God taken in vain, perhaps they'll stop. That's the way we can witness. But it's really difficult to give a general understanding because there are so many different options. All right, if you like to phone in St. Louis, 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor Baker. Good to talk to you, and thank you for your program. I have a quick question in regards to something that I heard Dr. Carl Fikancher say this past week, and it was in regards to law and gospel. He said that there was a seminary trick that was used to help people understand the difference between law and gospel, and he called it the SOS. Can you help me with that and kind of give me some insight as to what that means and why?
Yeah, I haven't heard that particular lecture yet. In fact, Issues Etc. just announced they were doing that this week, and so I'm going to be looking that up because I was unable to attend when they had that last year. The SOS refers to show our sin or show our Savior. So if you're reading something, for example, that says, thou shalt not kill, does that show our sin or show our Savior?
Shows our sin.
Yes. And if you read something that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive your sins, does that show our sin or our Savior?
Shows our Savior.
And that's what I think he's talking about when we deal with SOS, that you take a look at the passage and is God making a point? For example, it's not easy. The Sermon on the Mount sounds like Jesus is talking about the way a Christian should behave. Like, not only don't kill someone, don't even think angrily about them, don't say something bad about them. But a closer look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is really using that to show our sin, that we are unable to fulfill any of the commandments perfectly. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel part is where Jesus says, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then he goes through and says all the things that you would have to do to fulfill them, which is impossible to do. At the end of that chapter, Matthew 5, he says, then you'll be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. I can't do it. So I look to Jesus as Savior to fulfill that law for me and then transfer to me that righteousness that he received in fulfilling the law, so that in God's eyes, even though I'm a sinner, God regards me as a righteous person. But the Sermon on the Mount is primarily law for the purpose of showing that we are unable to meet God's demands. Is that helpful?
Very much so. So we're looking at show us our sins, S-O-S.
Yes.
And then show us the Savior is the gospel part of it.
Yes, show our Savior. Very good.
Sounds good. Very good. Thank you, Father.
Okay.
I'm sorry, Pastor.
No. I have children.
Oh, good.
I go through a hospital wearing my collar, and people come up and say, hi, Father. And I open my wallet and say, yeah, here's my wife and children.
Yeah, show them the picture of the family.
That's exactly what I did 2 days ago.
Thank you very much.
All right, bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay, we're going down the line, and look who called early. How you doing, Mike?
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing really good. How can I help you today?
Well, I was listening to you talk about Pentecost this week, and I came up with an idea, actually.
I'm interested.
Well, Pentecost was the celebration of the great wheat harvest.
That's right.
And you come to Revelation chapter 7. Well, anyway, the book of Revelation, the way I understand it, is patterned after the seven festivals or high days. And the one at Revelation chapter 7, that's patterned after Pentecost. And the great crowd are the people with the robes, and that's what the great wheat harvest is symbolizes, is them people with the robes on. And Revelation 7, 9, and 10.
Well, that's talking about the 12,000 from each tribe.
No, that's later on. It's like it's the multitude that nobody could number with white robes on.
Yes, that's after that part.
Right.
Well, we believe the first part of the 144,000 refers to the Christians who are on earth, and the second part refers to all the Christians, including those who have already gone to heaven, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands.
So you mean they're dead?
Well, Christians never die.
Well, I mean, yeah, you might not. Well, yeah, okay, I see what you're saying, though. That's not important. Right. Okay, yeah, I get your point.
Okay, thanks very much for calling, and anybody else can call. Our numbers here are, if you're in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And I really appreciate people phoning in early because it gives us an opportunity to speak with you. I'm not saying I'm going to be able to answer every question. But if there is an answer, and I know it, I'll answer it. And if there is an answer and I'm ignorant of it, I'll find out about it and begin the program on Monday with answering that question. I'm not omniscient. But a lot of times questions can be asked that there is no answer in the Bible. One of the things I want to do also is between phone calls, and nobody's on the line right now, so you get the opportunity to phone, is I always have a little topic that I like to have. And a lot of people think that we're living in a society where people are making up their own rules and they're going against God's word, and this is kind of new. Well, the Lutheran Confessions, written in the 16th century, talk about this happening back then. It all deals with what's called the third use of the law. God has three uses of the law. The first one is to protect us through the government. It's a curb. The uses two and three are for the church. The second use is to use the law, as we were talking to Jim, about the fact that we are able to obey the law perfectly, and therefore we're in trouble. But the third use of the law, from our point of view, is when you become a Christian, you don't know what God's will is for your life. That's something that you continue to learn. It's kind of like a 12-year-old gets adopted into a family. Just because they are adopted doesn't mean that they know all the guidelines and the rules of the family. They don't know what time to come to eat. They don't know what time to go to bed. They don't know if they can have a television, all kinds of things. The family decides that. Well, after the death of Luther, there was a big controversy about this third use of the law. One side taught and maintained that the regenerate, that means the believers, do not learn the new obedience, and they have in parenthesis, in what good works they ought to walk, from the law. They argued that this teaching about good works is not to be encouraged from the law. They say the regenerate, the believers, have been made free by God's Son, have become temples of His Spirit, and therefore they can do freely of themselves what God requires of them. Now, let's help give you an example of what we're talking about. To do freely of themselves what God requires of them means they can decide what God's will is by their own imagination. And we have a lot of people doing that. I mean, there are actually Christians who think abortion is okay. There are actually Christians who think that the gay lifestyle is okay. And where do they get this from? They get it from this problem that they feel the Holy Spirit is telling them that way. And this is so ridiculous. The Holy Spirit only works through the Word of God. You know, how many times have I said, if I ever say something wrong, phone me up and ask me where it is in the Bible. And if I can't show it to you in the Bible, turn the station. I am a false preacher. And there are a lot of, unfortunately, even Christians today who think that they can figure out God's will without the Bible. Now, the Lutheran side, the proper side, taught the truly believing are certainly moved by God's Spirit. In other words, according to their new man, they do God's will from a free spirit. What does that mean? When God asks me to obey His will, like go to church, I don't have to obey it because I'm compelled to obey it or else I'm going to hell. See, this is what we mean by a free spirit. I don't gain anything from God in regard to going to heaven by following His will, because I'm a sinner. But when I do follow His will, God wants me to have the motivation of freely following His will without being compelled to do so. You take a look at every other religion in the world, obeying the law is by compulsion. You better obey the law, or God isn't going to be happy with you. God isn't going to save you. God isn't going to give you blessings. I mean, we got preachers, well-known preachers today, saying the reason you're not getting blessed is because you're not obeying the law of God. This is such a false teaching, because God blesses you whether you obey the law of God or not. For example, you get pulled over by a policeman because you didn't have your signal on when you were turning right. You are blessed. Why? Because when you pay the ticket, you will be turning your signal light on. And how many accidents occur because somebody is ready to turn, not having their signal light on, and somebody crashes into them from behind? So, the Holy Spirit, it says here, uses the written law for instruction. And by this, the truly believing also learn to serve God, not according to their own thoughts, and I would add imagination, but according to his written law and word. In other words, the law has a very good purpose. It shows how to order a life in accordance with God's eternal and unchangeable will. So the law is not just negative, like some of these people think, that once you become a Christian, you're free from the law. They have misunderstood what it means to be free from the law. It means that you're free from having to obey the law in order to get to heaven. But it doesn't mean that you're free to do anything you want according to your imagination and not according to the prescripts of the law. Now, it's not that often that the law informs me as to what I can do or what I can't do. I'm a pastor. I've studied the Bible a lot. And so, therefore, there's not that much in the law that helps me anymore. But there are certain situations where I was helped. For example, we have a lot of people living longer now because of medicine. And when somebody lives a long time, they can come to a point where they may enter into a coma, they may no longer have brain waves, and so the question comes, do you keep them attached to the machines and keep them alive? See, that's a question that we have to answer today that wasn't answered a century ago, because there weren't the machines to keep people alive when they should have normally died. So, the church, taking a look at the scripture, came up with a distinction that helps us to understand what we can do. It's a distinction between passive and active euthanasia. What does that mean? Well, the word euthanasia just is from two Greek words, good death. God permits us passively to remove machines when the person is dead, in the sense no brain waves, and the only thing that's keeping the heart going is the machine and this sort of thing. You finally come to a point where you let God take over. Active euthanasia is where you actually give the person medicine to cause them to die. In other words, you're putting poison into their body. And you actually have states that allow physician-assisted suicide, if that's not ridiculous, where a physician is supposed to be taking care of you in a good way. Physician-assisted suicide is just the physician cooperating in murder, because a physician prescribes the drug that you're supposed to take. Now, in some states, they say the physician cannot administer it, so the person has to take it home, and either they administer it to themselves or somebody else helps them. But that is totally contrary to the will of God, because it's called murder. It's taking a life when you don't have permission to do so. So, see, there's a good example of how the third use of the law has helped us today. If we're talking about passive euthanasia, that is quite possible. If we're talking about active euthanasia, where you actually do something to put someone to death, that is a sin. So that's our law and gospel point that we wanted to do on this open mic Friday between phone calls. And that is a very simple one. There is a big discussion even today with what's called the third use of the law, where there are people who are saying, I don't have to listen to the Bible. I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit in me. And so I'd listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm trying to find anybody who commits a crime who can't say that they're listening to the Spirit within them. somebody robs a bank, and you'll ask them, why did you rob the bank? Well, I felt it was the thing I was supposed to do. And every other sin, people do sin out of self-interest. That's kind of the definition of sin. A good work from a human point of view could be a sin. How so? If you're doing it for an ulterior motive, if you're doing it out of self-interest. For example, you may do a kind deed in giving food to the hungry, and people look at you and say, oh, that is wonderful. But the reason you're doing it is to make yourself look good in the presence of others. God judges a work as being either a good work, if it's a good work, or a fruit of the Holy Spirit by looking at your motivation. If your motivation is out of love for Jesus, then that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and God really appreciates that. But if your motivation is out of self-interest, and you do something to make yourself look good, etc., that still can be considered a good work. You still may be rewarded temporally by God for doing a good work, but it's not considered a work that is something in regard to your salvation. Unbelievers never can do a fruit of the Holy Spirit because they are unbelievers. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. And when you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you never can do a work out of love for Him. Now, I am not saying that every time you do a work, you got to make a decision whether you're doing it out of self-interest or out of love for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. You can't tell a lot of times which motivation is involved. Because, you ready for this? Every time you do a good work, both motivations can be involved. On the one hand, you can be doing something for someone because of your love for Jesus Christ. While the old Adam is being motivated by, boy, I'm going to look good in front of other people right now. In fact, I can't think of any good work I ever did, any fruit of the Holy Spirit, that the old Adam didn't have an ulterior motive for it. And a lot of times I was unaware of that because the sinful self, the devil within us, loves to give the impression to us, oh, God really loves me now because of the wonderful good work that I'm doing. No, that's not going to happen. By the way, this Sunday I'll be at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm. That's out there in St. Charles. If you're going across the Missouri River on 370, you get off first exit, turn left, and go about 5 miles, and you're there. And 8 and 10:30, we've got worship services. We're doing a Bible study again this week at 9:30, and we'd love to have you there. We just concluded the parochial school year, and I ended up doing the closing devotions for the Vacation Bible School on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And, you know, I'm a pretty good teacher. But I discovered I'm not a good teacher when it comes to preschool kids. I'm good when I can have kids listen and have their attention by what I'm saying. But boy, with preschool kids, that's not easy. Just with your voice. You got to have an object lesson or this kind of thing. And I'm not that good at that. So I just give a lot of credit to teachers, Sunday school, parochial school, and even the public school teachers who are dealing with preschool kids. You got to have a gift, which I don't have in that area. But we're going to be beginning another adult instruction this coming Monday. And we have other opportunities for adult instruction going on. So if you're all interested, I'd love to meet with you to talk to you about how you can learn more about Lutheran theology. We'll be back on Monday, which is the day after Pentecost, and we're going to be looking at the last big holy day in preparation, and that's going to be Trinity Sunday. The next one will be Reformation. So, Till Monday, I hope you'll be with me. Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.